We'll turn in the Word of God, please, to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra and the chapter 8. The book of Ezra and the chapter 8. In the first part of this chapter, we have the names or the families of those that left Babylon with Ezra in that deportation that took place with Ezra. From Babylon back to Jerusalem. And we're going to read from the verse 15. Ezra chapter 8 and the verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eliezer, for Ariel, for Sheremiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, a chief man, also for Joarib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Ido, the chief at the place Casiphia, and I told them what they should say unto Ido and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Casiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. By the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Amathi, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. And Hashabiah, and with him Jesaiah of the sons of Moriah, his brethren and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon him, upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and went unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counsellors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, and 20 basins of gold, and of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites, and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us to deliver us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lie in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God, and by the hand of Merimoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, Noadidah, the son of Benui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. They delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. And entering there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Ezra chapter 8, and our text this afternoon is found in verse 22. Ezra chapter 8 and the verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. In Ezra chapter 8, we read of Ezra and his returning exiles coming to a river, the river Ahava. And we read of that in the verse 15. I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And much of the chapter is taken up with events that took place at the river there, or some believe it was a flowing canal. We read then verse 21 of their departure from that place. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month. And so most of the chapters, as I said, it concerns what took place as they were by the side of the river. Now, the return of Ezra, the return under Ezra, was much smaller than the return that had taken place under Zerubbabel all of those years earlier. If you were to study carefully the first 14 verses of the chapter and look carefully at the names in that, or in those particular verses, you will see that many of those that went with Ezra, in fact the vast majority of them, came from families that had been involved in the first deportment. And so the people that came with Ezra, their relatives had moved to Jerusalem all of those years before. And you will also discover then that the numbers are much less than the deportment back in chapter 2 of the book. And you'll find that there were less than 1,800 men referred to in those first 14 verses. And so commentators generally agree that approximate numbers of the entire group, including women and children then, might have been around 5,000. There's no doubt there must have been great excitement as these people in Babylon contemplated leaving Babylon and going back to their homeland. And of course, for these people, in light of the passage of time, they had never been there before. They had never seen Jerusalem before. The generation that had known Jerusalem had now died out. This was a younger group of people. And so then, there must have been great excitement. But as they came to the river, there was something of a reality set in. And they were in a certain degree of dread. And the dread was concerning the journey that they were about to undertake. They longed to be in Jerusalem, but they recognized that between Ahava and Jerusalem lay an area of great danger, and that there were many bandits along that way. Many of the enemies of God's people dominated that area between Ahava and Jerusalem, and therefore it was very natural about the people with fear. Parents were concerned about the safety of their little ones. Ezra was concerned about the company as a whole. He was concerned about the treasures that had been stowed upon him to bring to the temple. So in a measure at least, excitement was turning to apprehension. And this was a journey that was going to take 4 months. 4 months without communication back to Babylon. 4 months without communication to Jerusalem. And as I thought then of standing in the Heva, it must have been something like leaving the last town in WA before making your way onto the Nullarbor Plain. Leaving of safety and security behind, venturing into the great unknown. And as Ezra reflected upon this, it seems he saw that in a measure it might have been advantageous to him to have had soldiers granted to him to assist them in their journey to Jerusalem. But Ezra felt that he could not request the help of soldiers. For in verse 22, I was ashamed, or I was embarrassed, I was very reluctant to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. And so Ezra had said very confidently to the king, in those days when he was requesting permission to go to Jerusalem, Ezra had said, we can go because the hand of our God is upon us. That those that seek the Lord, God's hand for good will be upon them. The king had believed Ezra. Because remember, the king had given all of these great treasures. And it was an extremely significant amount of silver, gold and vessels that had been given to them. And the king hadn't offered any security to go with them. And therefore the king had believed that what Ezra was saying was true. As you go, the hand of your God will be upon them. Now Ezra felt as if his words had been put to the test. As if he was saying, whenever I was speaking to the king, it was easy to say, the hand of God will be upon us. But now as he's about to step out in the journey, the reality of the danger was set before him. But he felt that it would be a bad testimony for him to go back and say to the king, I'm afraid, can we have military support? And I should say that it wouldn't have been wrong for Ezra at the very beginning when he had requested help. It wouldn't have been wrong for Ezra to have requested some military assistance, because a number of years later, Nehemiah gladly availed of military assistance. Nehemiah was no less a man of faith than Ezra. And so there's nothing wrong with using ordinary means. Often, perhaps more often than not, that is how the Lord works today. And so if someone wants a job in a particular field, it's best that they would seek education for that particular field. If someone is ill and they want to get better, and it's best that they seek a doctor. Or as some of the ladies were saying at lunchtime, if someone is in an accident, it's best to call an ambulance. And the Lord uses the ordinary means. Ezra's words then were being put to the test. He was saying, I said the hand of God will be upon us. Now the Lord is trying us on that very issue. And I can identify with Ezra to a degree, his preaching being put to the test, because back last September 2013, the first Lord's Day of the month, I preached a sermon from the book of Jonah, and I was preaching the subject of Jonah's resentment, how Jonah had great displeasure at the Lord's preservation of the city of Nineveh, and I entitled that sermon, Displeasure at the Plan of God. And I was showing in that message that it's impossible to distinguish between resentment of the Lord's providence and resentment of the Lord himself. If we resent what the Lord sends, then we resent the Lord. And the next morning, When I opened my email, there was an email there entitled Visa Rejection. And I felt that the Lord was really testing me in the very sermon that I had preached. And to resent the Lord's providence would be to resent the Lord himself. And coming back to Ezra then, Ezra was not defeated. And he said the message that I spoke to the king was right. And even though we are about to enter into this bandit route, as it were, Ezra could say, as I declared to the king, the Lord's hand will be upon us. So the Lord's hand will be upon us. You think of those words in the book of Psalms, Psalm 20 and the verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. And surely that was the issue that Ezra was putting to the test. He couldn't have the horses here. It was a matter of testimony. He couldn't. He was going to have to depend solely upon the Lord. So here, I want us to look this afternoon at God's hand upon his people. God's hand upon his people through their journey. And what to see, first of all, the Lord's hand was upon them. It was the Lord's giving hand. In verse 18, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Mathi, the sons of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah, and many believe that the word "and" there likely should be in this case "even." And so it is a connecting word in the Greek. Sometimes it means "and," sometimes "but," and sometimes "even," or something like that. So here was a man of understanding, this man Sherebiah, and his sons and his brethren, 18. Now, the mention of the hand of God here in verse 18 is in relation to giving. By the good hand of our God upon us. But this hand of giving was also God's hand of protection. So remember in our text in the verse 22, towards the middle of the verse, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. Now that is the hand of God's protection upon his people in the journey. But here, this same hand of protection was actually a hand of giving. Ezra was saying, the Lord's hand was opened and the Lord gave us this man and a number with him. When Ezra stopped at Ahava, he took something of a census of the people that was with him. They were with him. And he discovered that out of the number that was with him, there were none from the tribe of Levi. There were no Levites there. And Ezra saw that as a great problem. Evidently, the priests and Levites had been reticent to come forward. And they needed an extra push, as it were. They needed an extra exhortation for someone to come to them and say, you must come. We need you to come to Jerusalem. The problem of few labourers is one that is evident in our time. The problem of reluctance and reticence is one that we can see in our time. But those are not new problems. And they were very evident here in Ezra chapter 8. But the Lord intervened for Ezra, and he gave them some men, a man of the tribe of Levi. And so we read in the verse 18 of a number of men, and then in the verse 19 of some others, Hashabiah with him, Jeshai of the sons of Merari, his brethren, and their sons 20, also of the Nethinims, 220 Nethinims, the Nethinims. Many believe is a reference to descendants of the Gibeonites. I remember how the Gibeonites had deceived God's people in the book of Joshua, and they became helpers in the service of God. They became those that would draw water in order to assist the priests and the Levites. And so there are a number of these Nethinims there that came and joined at that particular time. But thinking of the priests and Levites that came, I want you to notice something about them. So in verse 18 it says, the good hand of our God was upon us. They brought us. God's hand had given these priests and Levites. The Lord gave men of insight, men of prudence, men of discernment. In verse 18 again, The good hand of our God was upon us. They brought us a man of understanding. And this man then, Sherebiah, was a man of great discernment. And I believe the discernment that he had was something that was evident, perhaps in a lesser degree, but evident nonetheless, in these other men that came with him. Now, if you look with me in verse 15, Ezra says, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people. Now, that word viewed, Ezra viewed the people. It doesn't mean that he just casually took a glance over the company as they made their tents. The word there has the idea of great discernment. Great scrutiny. And so he numbered the people. He sought to see who was with them. And as he went through the list, he could see this, what was in his mind, a very evident problem with no Levites with us. So he discerned. He was, Ezra himself, a man of great discernment. And so he recruited men who would be recruiting agents. We read that in verse 16 of how he sent a number of men that he trusted to go to Casiphia, which was evidently a place where many of the Levites and priests lived. And if you look at the end of verse 16, these men that Ezra sent are described. They were men of understanding. Men of understanding. Now the word understanding there is the same word that Ezra used about himself. I viewed. So Ezra said, I discerned. And when I saw a problem, I sent men who were like men of discernment. These men themselves were not of the tribe of Levi, but they had this quality of discernment. And so Ezra was saying, I find men like myself, and I sent them to in this particular place where the Levites were living, Casiphia, and I desired they would find men like them, more men of discernment. And so then we have that word in the verse 18 that they find this man of understanding. Why did Ezra want men of understanding? Why did Ezra want men of great insight? He wanted them, of course, for the temple in Jerusalem. So when they would eventually reach Jerusalem, he felt, we need Levites, we need priests who are men of great discernment. Men who can discern the times and know what the will of the Lord is. But there were already men of discernment back in Jerusalem. And therefore I believe there's something more than that. I believe Ezra sensed that he needed those men for the journey. So it wasn't just that he would need them 4 months down the line, but he needed them now. Because if you look in verse 18, the man's name, this significant man of understanding, near the end of verse 18, is identified as Sherebiah or Sherebiah. And then verse 19, Hashabiah. And if you look with me then down a few verses to the verse 24, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. You'll find here that Ezra chose out 12 men to carry the vessels and the gold back to Jerusalem. He committed it into their charge. And those 12 men were from that company, the men of discernment that had been brought from Casiphia. So then the very reason why Ezra sent those recruiting agents was to bring men to carry the vessels. You put all of that together then. Ezra was worried about the vessels. He was worried about the gold. And so then he asked the Lord that the Lord would send men to carry that which was precious. He needed men and that and were men of insight that they might be enabled to do that. Their role then was absolutely vital in the protection of the whole group in the journey. But they were also to be men of great integrity. Men of integrity. In verse 25, Ezra weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God. Verse 26, they even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and so on. And so the silver and gold was weighed. Each of these 12 men, they knew what the total was. And the congregation all knew. They witnessed what was taking place. And then in verse 29, watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and of the Levites when ye get to Jerusalem. And so before they left Ahava, there was this counting that took place. There was a record taken of what they had. And when they would reach Jerusalem, there was going to be another counting. And there would be a check made that everything that had left Ahab as far as these treasures were concerned had arrived in Jerusalem. These men then needed to be men of integrity. They had to be men of great honesty. Men who were trustworthy. And they were not afraid of the rigor that Ezra was exposing them to. Men that are honest have no need to be afraid of rigor. Because they are men of integrity. Now, why was that so important? Ezra was a man of the book. We've seen that in previous studies. Ezra was a man that knew the Old Testament scriptures. And I believe he would have remembered. And it was uppermost in his mind. What had happened to the children of Israel back in Jericho. If you look with me back in the book of Joshua. Back in the book of Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5. And the verse 13. Joshua chapter 5 and the verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And the verse 14, he said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And the one that was standing before Joshua was the captain of the Lord's host. I believe it was Christ. And in the hand of Christ then, this Old Testament appearance of Christ, he had in his hand a sword. What was it that brought the destruction of the city of Jericho? The shout of Israel couldn't crumble walls. We all knew that. So what was it then when they shouted brought down the walls? It was because the captain of the Lord's host had the sword in his hand. It was Christ that brought the great destruction. So the Lord's hand then, it was evident there in order to destroy Jericho. Remember, after Jericho was destroyed, the walls came down. The children of Israel are very confident. And they desired to go up to Ai, this neighbouring city. It was much smaller, much less significant. And they thought, we'll easily take out Ai. But they failed. So they'd overcome this great fortified city of Jericho. But the men of Ai, they defeated. They drove back the people of God. If you know the story, you'll know why that was. It was because there was sin in the camp of Israel. It was a man by the name of Achan. And Achan had taken some of this silver and gold and a garment from the city of Jericho, and instead of using it up, he stole it. He took it to his tent. He buried it. His sin was, as he thought, concealed. Because one man had sinned, because one man had rebelled against the law of God in that particular matter, God's hand was no longer working for Israel. It was working against them. And I believe that's what Ezra sensed here. As they were making their way from Ahava to Jerusalem, he was saying, we need God's hand of favour to be upon us, God's good hand to be upon us. But if there is sin in our midst, if there is sin in our company, then God's hand will be against us. The very enemies that we are seeking to evade, God will use those enemies to destroy us. And therefore, Ezra said, as we have these treasures, we need men of integrity to carry them. The Lord gave men of insight, men of integrity. They were also men of illustration, or men of example. Verse 28, I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. This is to the 12 that were carrying. I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. And so he was saying, I have committed this into your hands. These vessels are holy. This is going to be put to a holy use in Jerusalem. You therefore are to be holy. Now as Ezra said that to those men, did he mean only you 12 are to be holy and the rest of the congregation, the rest of the company can do as they please? Of course he didn't. All of the number were to be holy. Now, all those that bear the vessels of the Lord, in whatever sense that is, are to be holy before the Lord. Surely what Ezra was emphasizing then was this. You are to be holy, and you by that holiness you set an example to the company. And as the company see your holiness, that there will be an exhortation to them to be holy. And therefore as the company are holy, God's hand of favor will be upon them. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. If they desire to be holy, they are them that are seeking after the Lord. Now what is the value of this portion for us today? Does this have any relevance to the Church of Christ in our day? I certainly believe it does. The desire of Ezra for ministers in the house of God should emphasize to us our desire for men like this in the Church of Christ in our time. If you look towards the end of verse 17, the men that were sent out to recruit these priests and Levites, at the end of verse 17, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And the word ministers there, it has the idea of servants. It's not that these men were going to be in great positions of prominence, as it were. They were going to be servants in the house of God. Not everything they would do would be in the public eye. Much of what they would do would be in secret. But they would be ministers in the house of God. And I believe here we have a picture of the very important role of ministers in the house of God in the sense of the work of ruling elders and of deacons in the work of the local church. And that is certainly a great need in this congregation. And we need the Lord to raise up godly men who will hold office in the church in days to come. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, or the word there refers to an elder, the office of an elder, a presbyter, he desireth a good work. Some might think that the role of a ruling elder is less glamorous than the teaching is. Some might think that the role of a deacon is less glamorous than an elder. But these offices are essential for the work of God because they provide a supporting role for the work of God. The teaching elder cannot bear the work of God alone. There must be godly men standing with him, supporting him, enabling his ministry. And all parts of the body of Christ are necessary for its proper functioning. Surely we can learn from these words before us that those that fulfill these roles, they are first and foremost men. And they were men that Ezra desired. And while the ladies have an important role in the house of God, that role will not be in leadership. And God's word teaches that it is the work of the men. And they are to be men, as Ezra desired, men of insight. Remember how Paul said that those that are put into office, they are not to be novices. They are men who have proved themselves at home. Men that have has seen issues. Their lives have responded. They've shown themselves to be men of insight. Men of integrity. Remember how Paul in 1 Timothy 3, he spoke of the elder, a man who would qualify for eldership, he must be blameless. The word is not suggesting there the elder is to be sinless, for that is not possible in this life. But a man of great personal integrity. And equally the deacon then is to be a man of blamelessness. Now you think again of the great and driving back at Ai. God's people were no longer safe because there was trouble in the midst. There was sin in the camp. And I believe when sin enters in among the people of God, the Lord can leave a witness to itself. And the Lord can permit a congregation to self-destruction. And therefore, for the preservation of the work of God, there must be men of great integrity. And as Ezra sensed that, he recognized these men will give account. When they reach Jerusalem, they will give that account of what they have brought. The elder then will give account. Hebrews 13 verse 17. They that watch for your souls as they that must give account. Men of insight, men of integrity, men of illustration. We think of all of the congregation. Every one of God's people are to live holy lives. But there is to be an example before them. The elders that are given in the work of God. I don't believe it's a mistake that we have come to these words at this time. I would exhort you to pray that the Lord will send to this congregation men of insight, men of integrity, men who are men of example, and that the Lord would raise up men to hold office in this congregation in days to come. I encourage you to read 1 Timothy 3 and to read Titus chapter 1. And as you read over those verses, that you would pray over them, that God would send us the very men that Paul was speaking of there. Why? That God's hand would be upon this work. God's hand of preservation would be upon it as we journey to our heavenly Jerusalem. The Lord preserves by his giving hand. So thinking then of the Lord's hand, we see the Lord's giving hand. I want to see secondly the Lord's guiding hand. In the verse 21, I proclaim to fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones. And then in verse 22, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us. And so Ezra had said, we can't ask the king to grant us protection in the way. And therefore here the people were to fast and pray that God would show them a right way for us. Verse 21, a right way for us and for our little ones. And I looked at those words over and over again. What can that mean? To seek of the Lord a right way. I believe the simplest explanation is the best. Ezra was praying, or the people were praying, that the Lord would show them the right way. That as they would leave Ahab and go to Jerusalem, that the Lord would lead them the right route. That they wouldn't necessarily go the quickest route. They wouldn't necessarily go the best road, physically speaking. But that the Lord would lead them along the path that he would have them to go. The Lord would show them a right way for us. Surely Ezra then, he was longing that the Lord would go before them, just as the children of Israel had known that directing hand of the Lord, the pillar of cloud and fire. And while, yes, it was going to be less dramatic, and they weren't going to have a literal pillar of fire and cloud before them, But they were living for the Lord's guidance by providence. As for them, he believed that God was able to bring them safely to Jerusalem because he would guide them in the right way. Remember, we read of Josiah in 2 Kings 22, and how he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David his father, his forefather, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. God's hand of protection was upon that young man, because he was kept in the right way. He didn't go in the way that seemed best to him. He went the way that the Lord would have him to go. Remember how Peter warning the false teachers, he said, they have forsaken the right way. They are gone astray. God's people to be saved need to be on the Lord's road as well. And therefore we need to be experiencing the Lord's guiding hand. We sang those words earlier concerning when we get to glory. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And when we get to glory, then we'll look back and we'll say, the Lord protected us by his guiding hand. When thy spirit clothed the mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And as the Lord leads us, the Lord protects us. There are perhaps times where the Lord has closed doors on us. And there are times where we have desired to go in a certain way. We may even have been convinced that it was the right way. And the Lord stopped us. And we wondered why. Because the Lord is protecting us. The Lord wouldn't have to go that way at that time. Because it was a dangerous way. I'm sure there were times when the company of the people here, they must have thought, the Lord is leading us a steep way. The Lord is leading us a difficult path. Would there not have been an easier route? But you see, the easier way was a way that was fraught with great danger. The Lord sometimes leads us through great suffering and tears. The Lord sometimes leads us through the trials that we can't even begin to put into words. It's all for our good. And here then we see that the Lord protects by his guiding hand. The Lord protects by his giving hand, by his guiding hand, and then finally by his guarding hand. In verse 22, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. And you'll see there that in that verse 22, the hand of God is spoken in a twofold way. God's hand of good upon us. But then, God's power, which is evident in the Lord's hand. The Lord's hand really is a symbol of his power. The Lord's power and his wrath is against those that forsake him. So really what Ezra was praying, Lord, may your good hand be upon us, your hand of favour upon us, but your hand of wrath against those that are against us. In verse 31, and we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and of such as lay await by the way. There again, we have that idea of the way. The enemy was there, lurking on every side. But the Lord's hand, as it was upon his people, it was a hand that was also against the enemy. As I thought of that, I was reminded of the use of the Lord's hand in the book of Isaiah. You think of that great text in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot see. The Lord's extended hand to see it. But in that same book, Isaiah 9 verse 17, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still, and the stretched out arm of the Lord there is not to see him, it's to smite Isaiah 14, verse 25, I will break the Assyrian in my hand. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations, for the Lord hath purpose. And who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And again the stretched out hand there is to smite, it's to destroy. And so the Lord's hand is extended in favour toward his people, but the Lord's hand is extended in wrath against the enemy. Child of God, take heart this afternoon. God's hand is for you. The Lord is guarding you, and he guards you in this sense, that not only is his hand of favour for you and extended towards you, but he lifts his anger of, or lifts his hand, sorry, of wrath and anger against our enemies. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can effectively raise himself up against us? Let us come then this afternoon and stand at the river Ahava. That word Ahava, it has the idea of water. Some say moving water, as in the water is not stagnant. The people here, they came to Ahava for 3 days. Verse 15, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. 3 days is a very significant number in the Word of God. Remember how Moses said to Pharaoh that he desired to go with the children of Israel 3 days into the wilderness to worship? Remember how when they, years later, were about to cross the Jordan, they waited for 3 days. There are many mentions of 3 days. We think then of Christ, how he spoke of himself 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Lord's death and resurrection. Pastor Samuel Carson, in his commentary on the book of Ezra, he thought that the 3 days here remind us of our standing on the ground of the cross and resurrection. And to stand at the river Ahava then, and look at the moving water, it pictures us standing on the ground of the Lord's finished work of Calvary, to stand on the basis of the Lord's great resurrection. And as we contemplate all the Lord has accomplished for us in his death and resurrection, we can say, the Lord's hand giving is upon us. The Lord's hand of guidance is upon us. The Lord's hand of guarding is upon us. Let us then stand and look afresh on all that the Lord has guaranteed us in his finished work. Let us rise up afresh then in our journey towards the New Jerusalem and rejoice that the Lord will bring us. It's a wonderful thing that before these people even left Ahava, that they were absolutely assured of safety of passage. Because if you look there at verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. And Ezra here, he is writing these words, relating what happened before they even left. Before they even left, Ezra said, God heard us. God answered our prayer and fasting. How did they know when they weren't in Jerusalem yet? How did they know that the Lord had entreated them? They had that blessed assurance on the basis of all the work of our Lord. Praise God, today we have that assurance as God's people. We have not yet arrived in that heavenly Jerusalem, but it's as if we're already there on account of all the Lord has done for us. The Lord has entreated on Christ's behalf. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer.